We're going to close out our journey with this letter that Peter wrote, and he wrote it to believers. You know, as we've walked through this year, we've talked so many times, the first thing you always do is who's writing it and who is it being written to, because that matters so much. So this is the same Peter that was one of the apostles, right? This was the fisherman. This is the one that when Jesus told the disciples that he was going to Jerusalem to be betrayed and to be crucified, this was the same guy that said, never. Oh, and Jesus said, get behind me, who? Satan. Yeah. This was the same one that when Jesus was at the last meal there with the disciples, and he said, one of you will betray me. This was the guy that said, never, never. If I have to die with you, I will never. And then just a few hours later, three times he denied that he even knew him. Yeah, this was that same guy. And he is writing to believers. Now, you've got to remember, let's do a timeline here real quick. All right? Crucifixion has happened, the resurrection has happened, and now we are post both of those. But we are prior to 70 AD when the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem. So we're in this window of time that Peter is writing. Now, in this window, even though the Romans haven't come and scattered everybody, who has led an attack on the church? Remember, we studied this. His name was Saul, later changed to Paul, right? And he said, I am going to destroy this new movement because they're destroying our Jewish religion, our way of life, our worship. They have destroyed everything. And so he launched an attack and he was bringing believers to jail. He was having them beaten. He was having them executed. And so the believers left and just scattered. And so they scattered all the way through the Roman Empire. Now, I didn't have my maps ready, did I? Well, we'll have maps here next year. But if you go north and go into what's now Lebanon and Syria, all the way up into Turkey, all the way southern Asia, all the way over to Rome and Athens, right? It is a vast empire where these believers have scattered. And everywhere they've gone, they've told people about Jesus. And so people are being saved. Some of them are Jews, most of them are Gentiles. And so now there are groups of churches spread throughout this whole region that is the northern region above Israel. Now, along about this time, before the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem, there was a huge persecution that started in Rome and just began to spread out from there. And there was an attack against believers. They were severely persecuted. They were executed in the most horrendous of ways. Nero was written about so much because of the things that he did to the believers. You know, when they had games in the arena, he would have the believers tied to poles and poured oil all over them, and they would be living torches to light the arena. They would throw the believers in there to the wild animals and watch them be torn from limb to limb. Just horrendous stories of the persecution that was taking place. So much so that now all of a sudden across the region, believers are hiding because they don't want to be discovered. Believers are running for their lives. They've lost their jobs. They've lost their money. They've lost everything that they've had. And so now they're so stressed out. They're drained. You never know. One day is somebody going to come and take you and have you executed. Oh, they need encouragement. And this is what Peter is writing to do. Let me give you some strength and some encouragement in this hard time. Now, you and I know nothing of a time like that yet. We've never been through anything like that and can't even really imagine that. You know, we think of hard times and we think of, you know, I only got 8 presents for Christmas instead of 10. You know, or a hard time might be, you know, I really thought I was going to get a huge raise, but I only got a big fat bonus. You know, our trials are really nothing compared to what these early believers were having to endure. But nevertheless, there are times when you and I need that same encouragement and that same strength. You know what? Because we do face hard times, whether it's physical, whether it is something goes on in your family or with your children or with your health or with your finances or with your, you know, whatever the case may be. Maybe your marriage is falling apart. Maybe your children are doing things and you know what? The whole family pays the price for decisions of children and decisions of parents. Children pay the price for the decisions that parents make. We do have hard times, but nothing like this. But what would you write these believers if they were living day to day, running for their lives, and just needed to be encouraged? What would you write them? If you were writing a letter that was going to be passed around to all these different groups of believers, what would you say to them? You know, would you say, dude, keep your head down. Hey, here's a good place to hide. They'll never look for you if you find one of these. Maybe it's a cave or maybe it's some other way. Maybe you've discovered a way to get food without anybody knowing about it. What would you tell them? What would you tell them? Would you tell them, look, you need to find a way to blend in. You need to so look like everybody else that nothing in your life stands out. Nothing in your life identifies you as a believer, and you just need to blend in with the crowd, with the town, with the village, you know? Or would you say, look, if you'd quit focusing on worship, you know, maybe that's what's giving you away. Why don't you just be happy? Is that encouragement? Is that good news? Is that good advice for these people that are living day to day to day to day? Well, I don't know. What did Peter tell these people that was so important? That's what I want us to look at this morning. And I wish we had time to really expand on this, but we're just going to touch on 4 verses today. In chapter 1, I want to start reading with you in verse 14. All right? And this is kind of, he's already begun to develop his thought here. We're kind of jumping in the middle of this thought, but it's going to save us a few minutes and we'll be able to study a little bit more. As obedient children, right? Children, he's identifying the people that he's writing to as believers, right? Being children of God. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, your former life, right? If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature with a new life, right? But as he who called you is holy, as Almighty God is holy, the same way that God is known as holy, you also be holy. He didn't say be sneaky. He didn't say blend in. He didn't say be happy. He said be holy. Isn't that kind of an unusual word of encouragement for people that are being hunted to be killed and executed? You also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Wow, let's think about that for just a minute. This word holy, and there's two different words in your scriptures that are translated holy. In the New Testament, there's a Hebrew word, and in the New Testament, when the scriptures were written mainly in Greek, there's a Greek word, but their roots and their meanings are so almost exactly the same, but it's one of the most common words in your scripture. And it's one of the most common references or descriptions of Almighty God that we've got in the scriptures. All right? Different things are called holy. You ever looked at the front of your Bible? What does it say on the front of your Bible? The what kind of Bible? The Holy Bible. All right? Let's dig in. Let's look at what does this mean. So if you look in a Bible dictionary and you look up the Old Testament or the New Testament word, either one, it will give you three main definitions. Here they are. To be separate. Second one. To be distinct. Number three. To be different. Well, that's not really the concept of holiness that I had in mind. Well, now, wait a minute. Let's just take this a little bit farther. Your Bible is called the Holy Bible because it's different, right? That was one of the definitions. It's different than any other book that's ever been written, because this is the only book that was written by Almighty God. It is different. It is distinct. It is separate from everything else. There is no other book like this. Well, now the Muslims, they have the Quran, wrong, not written by Almighty God. This is totally different. Well, if you lived back in the Bible days, when you went to Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, where the temple was on top of that Solomon initially built, all right, it was called not just the temple, but it was referred to as the Holy Temple. Well, what's the deal with that? Well, same, these definitions apply. It was different than any other place of worship of any other God, even different than any other place of worship of Almighty God. Right? Because this was the only place where you could offer a sacrifice. This is the only place where you could truly and totally worship Almighty God. That in and of itself made that place holy. And then when you think about God, and man, tell me about God, describe God. And you say, well, you start naming the different attributes, his deity, the love of God, the patience of God, the forgiveness of God, the wrath of God, all the different attributes of God. God is known most of all with that phrase, holy. When Isaiah saw the Lord in chapter 6, what did he say? Three times, same word. He said, they never call God that once. They always use it three times. Three is a word of completion and perfection when you look at numerology. And so holy, 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 because God is like none other. There is no other God, period. But there's nothing like Almighty God. There's nothing like the second person who came to our earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. No one loves like Jesus loves. No one forgives like Jesus forgives. No one sacrifices like He was willing to sacrifice for us. And the list could go on and on and on. He is very different. He is very distinct. And you know who, if I ask you who the first people to be called holy were, you would probably right off the bat say, well, probably the, I don't know, the believers in Jerusalem. You know who the first people to be described as holy were? Pagans. As they worshiped their pagan gods, so many of these pagan gods were gods over several different things, so to speak, in their worship. But so many of them had a level of immorality and just gross, vile, horrendous type of sin attached to them. And when people would come to their temples to worship, they participated in all of these gross, sinful acts. And you know what? The people who came to worship were so sinful that the people that were around them in the villages, they called those pagan worshipers holy. You know what they were meaning by that? We can look at your life. You are so wicked. You are so evil. You are so immoral and gross. We can just look at your life. All we've got to do is be near you or be around you, and I know what God you worship. And that was the first connotation where holy was attached to people. And it was for pagans, for sin. But later on, as the gospel began to spread and it kind of branched out into other places and began to multiply over and over and over, people were so devoted to Christ, they were so committed to Him, that they stopped calling the pagans holy and they started calling believers holy. Oh, wait a minute now. We used to think it was these guys over here. Man, they've got nothing on you believers. I mean, you believers are the real deal. You believers are sold out. You believers are so passionate about your worship. You believers are so into obeying everything that God's telling you to do. No, it's not these guys that are holy. It's you believers. And that's when believers began to be called holy. I wonder, let's just stop for a second. Let's just stop right here. As a believer this morning, and I don't know who in here is and who in here isn't, so you identify your own self in your heart. If you wear the name tag believer, if you call yourself a believer this morning, let's just ask a question real quick before we go any farther. Do you think the people that you're around the most would call you holy? You think the people that you're around most, which for most of us would be who? Our families. Right? Would your family, if somebody were talking to them, tell me about your mom or dad or brother or whatever the case, what are they like? Would they say, man, they are the most godly person I've ever known? Or would they say, oh, they're really nice. Oh, they're so kind. Oh, boy, are they good to us. Man, listen, they take us on the best vacations. They give us the best Christmas presents. What would they say? How would they identify you? How about the people at your work? For the ones that aren't retired, you know, we're all around people at work, you know, Monday through Friday-ish. How would they describe you? Would they say that you're holy? Would they describe you as godly? Would they get around the water fountain and say, hey, listen, you know, I don't know much about this guy over here, but I can tell you what, it doesn't take you but a minute to know he loves God with all his heart. How would they talk about you? And isn't it funny? Here these people are. They're scared for their very lives. And there's no survival tactics right here. Right? It doesn't say, boy, you got to watch what you wear or where you go or how you act. You know, there's nothing like that. But he's talking about the importance of being holy and being godly. It is honestly unreal. Go back up and look in verse 15 again. But as he who called you is holy, so also, tell me the next two words. Is that a question? Now that was a question. Is be holy a question? It's a command. That means it's not optional. That means you don't get to wake up in the morning and decide whether or not that today is going to be a day when you really want to live for Christ or not. It's a command. And any time in Scripture where you find where God gives us a command, then that's His expectation. There's no conversation. There's no discussion. You know, it's not up for a vote. And He really doesn't care about your opinion. It's an expectation. As a believer this morning, now you're the ones that were identifying whether or not you're a believer, but as a believer this morning, God expects you to be holy. But you know what? Let's be real. Let's be real. Most of us never think about that. We're just going to try to be good. Come to church when we can. Get a good job, make as much as we can, and be happy. Those are our four goals. Yeah. We never think about being holy. Where does it come from? Where does this holiness in a believer's life come from? What would you say? Does it come from being in church? Oh, if that was all it takes, then we would have a different community that we live in, because there's a lot of people in church, right? Now, do you think, don't answer this out loud, do you think that everybody in this room, we've got a full crowd this morning, do you think everybody in here has a goal of being holy? Or just being good? Yeah. Okay, so where does it come from? Why is it that some people seem to have it and some people don't? Well, let's look at this, all right? Here's the deal right here. First of all, before you ever begin to help me know how to be holy, you have to want it. And if you never think about it, you don't think about it because you really don't want it. If you don't think about it, it's because it's not important to you. If you don't think about it, it's because it's not a priority to you. Hey, for the teenagers in here, is this just something that the old people in the room need to hear? Or does this apply to a middle school or a high school student? Huh? Absolutely it does. God's going to hold you to the same accountability that He will any of the adults in the room if you are a believer. It's an expectation from Almighty God on our lives. But first, where does it start? Well, you got to want it. You got to want it. When's the last time you've prayed and asked God, God, give me a desire to be holy. Give me a passion, not just a desire, but a drive. God, I want to be so focused and so driven that my life is holy. When's the last time you've prayed and asked God for something like that? And you know what the sad reality is? For most believers, I bet you hadn't prayed that in a long, long, long time. I don't think it's something that's high on your prayer list. if I had to guess. Oh, you've got to want it. And you've got to set that as your goal. Remember, we talked about goals. Goals for next year, right? If you don't make a goal, then you're just, it won't ever happen, right? Not just a goal, because you may have 10 goals, but it's got to be priority. It's got to be goal number one. I don't care how many other goals are on your list. It's got to be number one. But that's where it begins, with that desire for it. But then where do you go? How do you achieve, or where does it build from? How does it grow once God plants that seed of desperateness to be holy in your heart and life? It comes from your time alone with God. Oh, wait a minute now. It's got to be something bigger than that. Come on, that's too simple. You know what? Living for Jesus is really pretty simple. We just don't do it. You know what one of the goals I would challenge you with is, can you spend time alone with God next year? You know, start with 5 minutes and let it grow to 10, let it grow to 15, then maybe it'll grow to 30. You know what? But just start little. And just start walking through your scriptures. Back in that back corner, there are the chronological Bibles that we just finished reading through. You know what? Oh, you want me to read it again? I just read parts of it this year. You want me to read it again? Oh, what a novel thought. Yeah. Why don't you read your scriptures through again, cover to cover? Whether you go Genesis to Revelation or whether you go chronologically, why don't you read God's Word to you? Because this is going to teach you who He is. This is going to teach you His attributes. This is His letter to you. This is where He teaches you how He wants you to live. This is where He teaches you what He expects of us. And folks, you've got to start with that time alone where you read and then you spend that time praying. God, wow, what an amazing few verses that was this morning. I don't think I've ever read that before. God, would you help me become that? Maybe tonight you open your Bible and start reading and it's like, God, this holiness thing now, that was new. I don't know where Steve heard about this on the internet, but this is never. Oh, I don't know that I've ever read that. God, do you really want that from me? Then teach me how. Okay, I'm glad you said that. I'd be glad to teach you how. And so here's the deal: you gotta want it. How long's it been since you've wanted it? I don't know. I can't answer that. You'll have to do that. You think people can tell just from being around you who you worship? Well, probably so. Yeah. I don't cuss. Well, not at school or work. I do sometimes watching football. But I try not to be loud enough that the neighbors can hear. Oh, listen, folks. Can they know who you worship just by being around you? Not cussing does not identify you as a believer. It identifies you as a good person. Is that something that honors God? Yeah, it honors God. But that alone is not enough. What is it about your attitude that sets you apart? What is it about your relationships that sets you apart from every other person that makes you more like Christ? What is it about your goals and your priorities, and you go through every area of your life? What makes you holy? That's a deep thought, isn't it? Man, I hope that just resonates in you this week. And I hope you'll reread these four verses and cheer up. We still got another verse to go. But I hope you go through this passage of Scripture again and again and again. All right? So there's two thoughts with these two sections of Scripture, right? Here's the first one, and it's a question. How determined are you? I love questions that start with how, but it's not are you, but it's how determined. How determined are you to be holy each day? A little? Well, most of the time. Well, I've never really thought about it. How determined are you to be holy each day? And that is so incredibly huge right there. You know what? Most people don't want to be different. How about that? Most believers don't want to be different. Most believers don't want to be distinct. You know what most believers want to do? They want to come to church. They want to be good. They want to blend in and be happy. I don't want to be different. Man, if I was different at work, you know what people would say about me? I don't care if they say that I'm holy. They call me weird. No kid wants to go to school and be different. Huh, I'm not going to be the weirdo of the 10th grade. You can forget that, right? Yeah. The reality is, do we really even want to be holy? As parents, you don't want to raise your kids any different than every other parent, right? Because you want your kids to be like everybody else's. You want your kids to blend in. You want your kids to have everything that every other kid does. Hey, Gigi's and Pops and Grandmas and Grandpas, you know what? It's on us too. Because we don't want our grandkids to go without and be any different. We want to shower them with everything that we can. Do you want them to be holy? Or do you want them to be happy? That's a huge question. Would you rather your children or your grandchildren be holy or happy? What are you living for? That'll answer that question right there. Is the way that you're raising them, teaching them, and letting them see it patterned in your life that I want you to be holy or happy? Look at the next verse, verse 17. And if you call, there's lots of neat things in this verse right here. And if you call on the Father, underline Father, would you? If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, that phrase, judges according to each one's work, we talked 2 or 3 weeks ago about the judgment seat of Christ. This is what it's talking about. Conduct yourselves, meaning live your life. How much of it? Just one day a week on Sundays? You know, is it like Sundays and maybe Christmas and Easter, you know, the Cheasters? Conduct yourselves, live your lives throughout your time, your whole life, every day, 24/7. Conduct yourselves, live your life. He's still encouraging now. These people are being hunted, and he said the main thing is to be holy. Now look what he's telling them. Throughout your lives, the time of your stay here, in fear. You know what the church doesn't have in today's world? You no longer fear God. There is no fear of Almighty God. Because you've got it figured out. Yep, this is how I'm going to live. And this is the gospel of enough. I'm doing enough. I'm reading enough. Do I read every day? No, I don't really have to do that. Do I pray like he wants me to pray? No, but I pray enough. Yeah. Do I serve? No, I'm not interested. But that's okay because that's my choice. Really? Is that how it goes? There's no fear of God in the church or outside of the church. All right, it's going to get deep. If you look up the fear of God, let me give you three definitions that you will find in your Bible dictionaries. Here's the first one. To hold God in fear and dread and terror. Oh, well, that sounds pretty rough right there, preacher. Well, yeah, that one's rough. You know, that's not the kind of fear that a believer should have necessarily. Let's keep going. Number two, to hold God in awe. To just be totally amazed. To be totally blown away by Almighty God. Number three, to reverence, which means to worship. To reverence His holiness, His power, His knowledge, His love, His judgment, His wrath, and you go through every one of His attributes. And the fear of God will involve one of those three or a combination of those three definitions right there, and that drives your life and my life as a believer. Now, take that first one, to hold God in fear and dread and terror. You know who that is more geared to? The people that have never given their lives to Christ, right? Doesn't matter how long you've been in church. Doesn't matter the kind of family you grew up in. Doesn't matter how good you think you are, how much money you have, where you live, or the job you have. Doesn't matter how many times you go to Disney World every year. You know what? If you've never given your life to Christ, this is the kind of fear that you need to have of God. Because God is going to reject you one day and say, depart from me because I what? I never knew you. But I came to church. So did a lot of other people. But you never surrendered your life to me. But I joined the, I was part of one of Bart's life groups. Doesn't that count? I never knew you. Listen, you can change diapers in the nursery. You can sing on the stage. It doesn't matter what you do and what you're involved in. It's all about a surrender of your life to Almighty God. And is there proof of that? And if there's no proof and there's no surrender, then you need to be scared to death of Almighty God. Because if nothing changes in your life, when you die, He's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Well, you get a second chance, don't you? No. Whoa. The church that my family went to when I was little taught me that I had another chance. That's not in the Bible. No. That's a decision that you make while you're alive. Once you die, your eternity is sealed. And you need to fear God because God will cast you from His very presence for the next million, billion, dillion, quins, the biggest numbers you can think of for eternity. You will be in a place that you really don't want to be. That wasn't created for man. It was created for Satan and his angels who turned into demons. But men choose to go there because they think they're good enough. They think they don't need forgiveness. And they just think, well, I'm part of a church. I go to church and I'm good. And that's enough. You need to be afraid of God. You know, those other two definitions, being in awe of God, being in worship, worshiping God's love and His forgiveness and His power and His majesty. Oh, folks, those describe a believer. Those describe the heart. You know where true worship comes from? This kind of a fear of Almighty God. You know, when the, I don't know if you're up early in the mornings. Now it's easier because of time change. It's almost noon when the sun comes up, isn't it? But you see the sky begin to lighten, and the pink and the purple clouds and the sun rays begin to just break the horizon. I always look at that and think, wow, that is the majesty of Almighty God. And it just makes me thank you. Thank you, God. Oh, God, you are so powerful. You are amazing. God, you are the creator. You made all this. All this is in honor of you. And you just begin to worship. You know, when I worship the love of God so much, I'll be honest with you, I don't understand why he loves me. Well, you're kind of nice. Hey, you're short and bald and fat, but you're kind of nice. You know, you're not that bad. Yeah. You see the outside, I know the inside. I can't get over the fact that he loved me enough to come and die just for me and just for you. But I'm amazed at God's love for me. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you. True worship is derived from a fear of God. But you know what? If you read some psychiatry and sociology reports that have come out about the fear of God, you know what today's world tells you about fearing God? When you teach people as a pastor that they need to fear God, this is what the quote was, you are causing them to be emotionally disturbed. Get you some of that. Start your new year off with that. Well, you know what? If that's true, then God, my goal this next year, I just want to be disturbed. Rock my world, God, with your fear, your holiness. I want to be so much like you, and I want to fear God. But you know what? There is, look at the rest of this verse. Well, I tell you what, before I go, let me answer one more question. So where's the fear of God come from? Come from coming to church? That's remote. That's remote. Where's it come from? Time alone with God. Well, that's what you said about the holiness part. Hello? Yeah. It's so simple that we don't even do it. You know where you learn to fear God? You know when you learn to reverence God and be in awe of God? The more I know about him, the more my heart absolutely melts and the more I want to be like him. But it starts with a desire, and it's found right here in God's word. And when you remember the stats that we talk about so much, when you think about the fact that less than 10% is what we're told, less than 10% of all the people who call themselves believers read their Bibles every day. Well, there's no fear of God. You can't convince me that there is a fear or a reverence of Almighty God if you're not even reading your Bible. You have no desire to be holy. You don't get that once a week from me. That's alone with him in your Word of God. All right? Where does it come from? It comes from right here. Look at a couple of more phrases in this verse. I just can't pass these up. If you call on the Father, all right? You know what? In the heart of every person that's been born, there is a desire in that young child to be like their father and to love their father. You know, you guys, our millennials, have never seen this commercial. All the oldie goldies will remember this. And really, I shouldn't bring it up because it was a cigarette commercial years and years and years ago. But do you remember there was this dad and he was walking along, and I can't remember whether, I think it was on a lake, by a lake, it might have been by the beach, I'm not sure. But there was a three-year-old little boy that was walking right behind the dad. And he was trying to put his feet in the footsteps of his dad because he wanted to be just like dad, right? And there was the dad, as the commercial progressed, no words were being spoken. The dad kicked a rock as he walked along. That little three-year-old ran right up behind the dad and tried to kick that rock like dad did. Dad had no clue what was going on behind him. Dad took a few more steps and he saw this rock. He bent down and he skipped it, right? This little three-year-old picks this rock up and tries to throw it like dad does. Well, then you know where this commercial's going, right? Then dad pulls out this, and the little boy is just watching, taking it in, right? I've never forgotten that commercial, because in the heart of every child is that desire to be like their father. Now, times have changed. Dads have changed. Roles have changed. A lot of dads aren't there. Or a lot of dads aren't role models. A lot of dads you don't need to be like. I get that. But as a child of God, there should be a passion in our life as His children to be like our Father. Look at the verse, and it says, if you call on Father, is He your Father? Is He your Father? How passionate are you with trying to be like Him? Look at this. If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work. And we talked about that word judgment. All right? And let me give you just a quick reminder. We're not going to go back through this, but this is referring to the judgment seat of Christ. This is for believers, right? Talking about the Father as obedient children. This is talking to believers. There will be that day when we stand in front of the resurrected Lord, Almighty Lord Jesus Christ, and He will go through our lives not looking for sin. Our sin was judged where? At the cross. Absolutely. He's not looking for sin in our life, but He's looking at the spiritual things that you and I have accomplished for Him. He's not looking to see how good you were. He's not looking to see if you signed up to be the room mom for your little kid. Right? He didn't look at your bank account, but He's looking at what did you personally, accomplish spiritually for Him. Right? Now that whole word judgment right here is so beautiful, because He's not trying to make you feel guilty for things that you didn't do. He's looking for the good in your life, so that it will glorify Him. Anything that His children, His believers, accomplish for Him spiritually, He gets the glory for that. And that's what He's looking for. But the reality is there's going to be a lot of tears at that event. There's going to be a lot of broken hearts. Because there are going to be a lot of people that will stand in front of Almighty God. You've been a believer for how many years? And there's nothing? Did you think where you lived was going to honor me? Did you think what you do for a living is going to honor me? There's nothing? And when we show up in front of Him empty-handed, well, I didn't want to serve. I never got in a life group. I never really worshiped. I just kind of spectated. Don't I get any points, God, for just showing up? No. No. What did you accomplish for me spiritually? What difference did you make in anybody else's life spiritually? Right? Not as a motivator, not as a coach, not as a teacher, but spiritually. How are people different because of your life? And you know what? There's going to be a lot of people that are going to be sad. And I have no clue what God's telling you in your heart right now. I don't know whether you're hearing Him whisper in your heart, well, that's going to be a rough day for you. Or I don't know whether you're hearing Him say, dude, I'm so proud of you. I don't know whether He calls ladies dudes or not. Unbelievable. These verses are so packed. Here's what I want you to go home with this verse 17. Does the fear of God control my life every day? Does the fear of God control my life? Control my life how often? Every day. Boy, neither one of these two things are what I expected Peter to say as far as encouraging the believers how to stay alive, how not to get eaten by lions, how not to be toasted like a marshmallow on a stick, right? I thought there'd be some survival skills in here somewhere. But he said, be holy and fear God. I wonder this morning, if you've never given your life to Christ, your first step toward holiness is a surrender. God, I give you my life. God, I'm a sinner and I'm separated from you. And I cannot believe that you love me enough that you left heaven and came to this earth. We celebrated it 3 or 4 days ago on Christmas Day, His arrival on this earth, His transformation from a spiritual being to a human being, so that He had the ability to die for our sins. That you would give your life as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for my sin. I can't get over that. God, I want to give you my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for rising from the dead to prove exactly who you are. God, I want you. I want to give you my life. That's the first step. And I hope, if nothing else will, if the love of God won't draw you, I hope the fear of God will drive you. Today you need to give your life to Christ. Hey, believer, and God's waiting on you to be passionate about being holy. God's waiting on you to develop a fear of Him, a reverential awe. If you take those last two and put them together, I've heard it said that the fear of God for a believer is reverential awe. That's true worship. That's true service. That's what motivates me. That's what drives me. Is that what you have? Maybe that's what you need to ask God for in your life. Lord, we love you today so much. Thank you for what a message that Peter had for the believers of that time. And Lord, what a message that is for each one of us. God, I pray that, Lord, we would want it. I pray that we would desire it. I pray that it would be a goal. I pray that it'd be a priority in our life to develop this era of holiness and the depth of the fear of you, reverential awe. Teach us how to really worship you in 26. Father, I thank you for the people that are giving their lives to you right now, for the new life that you're giving them, for the forgiveness, the new start, the new heart that you're putting in their lives right now. Father, I pray that their walk with you would grow stronger and stronger and deeper every day. In Jesus' name, amen.